If you have your Bibles this morning, turn to Ephesians. Last week we covered not all of it, but the first three chapters we were looking at. And we finished up with a verse in verse 18, chapter 3 and verse 18. I've mentioned that this week we're going to be continuing our ideas of looking in the book of Ephesians, and we're going to look in chapter 5. Look in chapter 5. There was a rich man that failed in his business, and so he gathered up the fragments of his wrecked fortune, and he had a few thousand dollars, and he determined that he would gather that up and head west and start anew. So he took his money, and he purchased a motorhome. He furnished it the best way he could, with as much luxury as he could, stocked it with provisions for his journey. He traveled to his destination, and he stepped out. He went, as I said, he was heading west, and he stepped out of his motorhome as he had headed out west. He had made his provision for his journey, and then he realized his great folly. He had used all his money in getting to his new home, and now he had nothing left. He had spent it all up on the journey. There are many who do the same thing with what we're going to speak about this morning, and that is they spend all of their time on this life. And they forget there's a life to come. In our passage here in Ephesians chapter 5, says in verse 15, "See then that you walk circumspectly." That's not really a phrase that we use now. I don't know, maybe some of you have a friend that has mentioned that recently. Like, you know what? I don't think you've been walking circumspectly. I would think that most of them would be like, you know what, you're weird. All right, I don't know what you mean by that, but circumspectly means to look all around. It means to walk carefully. So if we could mention that here, it says, "See then that you walk carefully," or "see that you walk looking around. Not as fools, but as wise." And notice this little phrase, "redeeming the time, because the days are evil." If you remember last week, we looked at Ephesians chapter 1, 2, and 3. We didn't look at them deeply. You can take a lot of time in each chapter and a lot of time in a lot of the verses there. But we looked at a couple of verses in there. In chapter 1 and verse 7, it says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood." And we paused and we talked about the great salvation we have because we've been redeemed, not with corruptible things, as Peter says, but with the precious blood of Jesus. And we've been redeemed by his blood. Then we looked at a couple other verses in chapter 1 and verse 11. We have an inheritance. Because we are saved, when we accept Christ and his salvation, we have an inheritance. We are God's child now. He considers us his son. We are adopted into his family, and so we get his inheritance. It says also in this text, and remember in chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, "And you hath he quickened," and we paused there, and we thought about the idea of how we've been quickened, and the idea is that we've been made alive. We are no longer dead in our trespasses and sins. We've been made alive, and because of that, it says here in chapter 2, in verse 2 and 3, that our lives have changed. There are some folks that say that salvation, there shouldn't be any change. And I'm not saying that we have added anything to salvation. But all through the Bible, what you find is that when salvation occurs, there's a change that happens. You're a new creation. And so it should be said that if you're saved this morning, that people should see a change in your life, a change in your behavior, a change in your outlook. Now, I understand that there should be growth. Peter tells us that we should grow in the grace. It's not all going to happen overnight. And so there's going to be things lingering on this flesh of ours that seems to, man, it just seems a little extra hard to overcome. But there should be a desire in your heart when you're saved to change. To change, and we see that there. But notice in verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he hath loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Then the text last week was found in verse 17 of chapter 3, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. And we talked about the four sides of God's love and how it's immense, the love that God has for us. And it's hard for us to comprehend that love. But Paul, in his writings, he does this often. And in the book of Ephesians, it's very clear, chapter 1 and chapter 2 and chapter 3 are a little more, I would say, theological. They're a little heavier, dealing with some of the things about salvation, our inheritance, what type of salvation it is. Is there a change? Yes, but it's not by works of righteousness. There's some amazing thoughts in the book of Ephesians. But in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul often switches gears, and notice in Ephesians chapter 4, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, that is, he's begging us. So he's writing to the church of Ephesus who are saved, and he's saying, I'm begging you as Christians, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. And you'll notice 5 different times he uses that word walk. Chapter 4, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk. All right? Then you go in chapter 5 and verse 2, and walk in love. Chapter 5, verse 8, walk as children of light. And as we start this morning, this is what Paul is telling you. He's telling us in chapter 4, in chapter 5, and in chapter 6, and specifically in chapter 4 and 5, he gives us instructions that now that we are saved, get up and walk like a Christian. Walk like a Christian now. Don't just do lip service and say, I am one of Christ. Now walk worthy of the vocation. Walk worthy of that calling. And he tells them here, in chapter 4 and verses 1 through 6, he tells them to walk in humility. Walk humbly. Notice in verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In chapter 4 and verse 7, down through verse 16, he tells them to walk in unity. He says he gave us apostles and he gave us some prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers. And verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith, that we're not tossed henceforth by every wind of doctrine. We should have unity. So he says, walk in humility, walk in unity. In chapter 4 and verse 17 through 32, he tells us to walk in newness of life. And he gives us a lot of instructions in that passage. He tells us that we need to watch our lips. We need to watch our actions. He tells us there's a newness of life. And he said there's a former life, and there's a lot of things that are associated with that. You need to put them off and put on some new things. Newness of life. And then in chapter 5, we read it already in verse 2, we need to walk in love. And then in verse 8, he says, walk in light. Walk in light. So our walk is affected. Remember in verse 15, we come to verse 15 here, And here's another time that this word walk is used. It's the fifth time in two chapters. And notice in verse 15 he says, "See then that ye walk circumspectly." And that means that we're walking carefully, we're walking looking around. Right? Why are we doing that? Because we're not going to be foolish, we're going to be wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. This morning, I want to look at the idea of walking in such a way that we're redeeming the time. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us as we look at this idea of redeeming the time. Lord, I think there's so many things in our life that grab and pull. Lord, even this week, Lord, we were busy, most sitting here, not everybody, but a lot sitting here where we had special services. But Lord, we have a week coming up ahead of us. We have a lot of hours in that week. And so few of us think of you throughout our day. We think of ourselves. We think of monetary pleasures. We think of just regular pleasures, things that can please ourselves. But Lord, I'm not talking about Sunday. I'm asking our folks this morning to think of Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. Lord, that we would walk with the idea of redeeming the time this next week. Lord, you would give us wisdom as we look at this passage. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. A few years ago, there was analysts that looked at the Super Bowl. And I don't pay attention to football that much. I get irritated with almost all professional sports. Part of it is because you can't really watch it that much and call yourself a Christian. You may disagree, but I'm sorry, all you have to do when they got women that are half naked out there, that just isn't appealing to it's appealing to my flesh, but it's not really appealing to my spiritual walk. And I know some of you like it. Maybe you're snickering because you like your flesh. I understand that. But spiritually, we're supposed to be building up our lives according to God's way. And the world has a different idea. They think that they put naked ladies out there and even in videos and all that, and then they wonder why we have such an immoral society. And it's because we've gotten away from the Word of God and we don't walk properly. The Bible is telling us to walk as a Christian. But anyways, there was a study done. That was a little side note. A study done on the Cowboys and the Bills were playing. And so I think the Bills ended up losing. But the most interesting stat to me, all right, from kickoff until the final gun was 3 hours and 23.1 minutes. From the kickoff, okay, to the final gun, 3 hours and 23.1 minutes. But from another guy put a timer on from the snap to the end of the whistle of each play. And he added up the time. So, you know, I'm saying I'm going to watch this game 3 hours, 23 minutes later. In reality, all they saw from snap to whistle, they added that up, was 15.7 minutes. 15.7 minutes. Now you think of it, remember, it was basically 3.5 hours. 3.5 hours. So I had to set aside, if I wanted to watch it, 3.5 hours for 15 minutes of the real thing. And I think it exemplifies so many times what happens in our life, our daily walk. Because what happens is we waste so much time on fluff. And we really don't get down to the business of what God wants us to do. And this morning I'd like us to look at just a couple of thoughts in regards to this. If you look at Colossians chapter 1, right, we're in Ephesians. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Remember this idea of walking? Look at, this is Paul again, writing to another church, and chapter 1 and verse 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. So he gives some instruction there. There's another verse that I'll read in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it says, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. This is what I would like us to pause and think about this morning. Almost everybody sitting here this morning, I would say 90% of the folks sitting here this morning, you claim to be of Christ. Paul tells us in Ephesians, walk worthy. In Colossians, walk worthy, because we need to please our Savior. And in our time that we have, are you increasing in the knowledge of God? And then he says, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, make sure that God can be glorified in what you're doing. I know as I look at my life, and as I have looked at this, and I was thinking about it yesterday, as I looked at my life, and even last night and this morning, as I wake up and I'm thinking about giving God glory, you know what? There's so many things in my life, and I think that in your case, there's so many things in your life that it's all about me and it's not about God. And God says, don't you understand that I've given you so much time here on this earth, and that's all there is. And when it's done, it's done. And we will give an account of what God has bestowed upon us as Christians. Are we going to hang our heads when we appear? One lady was asking me the judgment seat of Christ and what's the difference. And so we were talking about it this morning, the judgment seat of Christ and the great white throne judgment. Well, the judgment seat of Christ is for Christians. And you've been given an opportunity, and some of it, the opportunity in Ephesians chapter 5, and let's get into our message, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Remember in Ephesians chapter 1, that word redeemed, we are redeemed by the blood of Christ. Remember that word redeemed, what did it mean? It mean to buy. To purchase. So Paul now says, hey, you've been redeemed by the precious blood. Now redeem or buy up what? Your time. You're like, what is that supposed to mean? What does it mean to buy up? And that's our first point is, what do we need to do? The Bible is instructing you and I that we need to buy up or we need to purchase. And some people say that word time is opportunities or choices. In essence, it's just time. We've got to make wise purchases with the time that is allotted in my life and in your life. Every day you're given 24 hours. Every day you're given so many hours and so many minutes and so many seconds. And we're purchasing with that. We're exchanging. It's an exchange that's going on. And so what are we doing with that? Now let me give you a couple of illustrations. We have a lot of dads here. And so are you purchasing as dads, are you redeeming or purchasing up wise choices in your homes? There's some of you that you have children and you were raised up here, and not just you, but your parents maybe grew up here, or maybe you grew up in a Christian home. Some of you did not grow up in Christian homes. And I understand maybe there's a growing curve. There's some learning, but some of you have sat through hundreds of hours of teaching on the family, and some of you do not take time to pray with your children. You're going to answer to God because you're buying up worldly influences and putting them in front of your kids. But I have an opportunity, and you have an opportunity to sit your children down and to teach them some things of God. You say, well, I don't know that much. You don't have the Holy Spirit? You don't have the Holy Spirit to teach you. You don't have the Holy Spirit to guide you. He's just as much yours as he is mine.
And I told my class this morning, I started reading a book this week on the Holy Spirit, and man, it's just pounding home to me because the author mentioned, he said, just think about this. If you had a choice to say Jesus could walk with you or to have the Holy Spirit, what would you choose? I had to say, I think I know my choice or my thought. And yet Jesus, what did he say to his disciples? It's expedient that I go away. He said it's better for you to go, for me to go away, because somebody better is coming to be with you. Man, I had to pause and say, wow. The Holy Spirit, Jesus said it's better that the Holy Spirit is here with you. I don't think many of us think that. Well, if Jesus would walk with me, I'd be so good. Well, the Holy Spirit is walking with you. That is a person of the Godhead. And just so you know, study the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit has power unmatched. He raised Jesus Christ. He is credited for bringing Christ out of the tomb. He is credited for a lot of the creation back in Genesis chapter 1. He is credited for Acts chapter 2. He brings power. He brings enlightenment. And so for us as dads to say, oh, you know what? I don't know. The school is here and this, and they have chapel. You're going to answer. Because you're not buying wisely with the time that you have. Remember, redeeming means to purchase up. So if you don't purchase it, what happens? Maybe it's performing deeds. This week, I know I was challenged. Those of you that sat here this week, it was the 40th year of our college. Tonight we're going to kind of talk about it in part two of discipleship. And the college is basically advanced discipleship. And there's been some sitting here. There's older folks and there's younger folks. And you've benefited from the ministry of the college. And yet you say, I don't know. I mean, is it worth it? I think most of us this week, maybe you were rejuvenated again. Oh, it's worth it. But it takes time, doesn't it? Some of these men, oh, they've been out. Some of them been out 20 years. Pastor Williams graduated in 81, I think it was. And so 36 years later, and he's still at it. And I mean, his church, he's doing well, but I can guarantee, we talked a little bit, he's got troubles and he's got trials and he's just trying to stick and be faithful. It takes work. It takes sacrifice. And I'll just go ahead and tell you, because I was going to mention it tonight, because what I want to do as far as our church, I want to challenge you again. Do you want the college? Because I think our next business meeting, we need to vote on it again. And you know why? Because some of you, you don't want to sacrifice for it. Some of you, you say, man, it's just such a drain, it's such a draw. Do you want? Part of our commission is to go out there and redeem the time. And so that means this week, I'll be teaching in the college. A lot of our staff will be teaching in the college. And it takes a lot of effort. It takes a lot of energy. And it takes a lot of money. And we have to be willing to redeem the time. That means purchase up. And that means performing deeds and laying it on the line and saying, God, we believe in it. And so when we call and say, man, it takes some extra work. Some of you, you're like, you know what? I don't know about them work parties. Yeah, but did you see all these men that stood up here? And this is what I noticed. All the men were praising our older men. We need young men to step up. Young men, that it was poured into you, and now we need to count you faithful to continue. Redeem the time. Oh, hey, I understand it. I got to mow my grass. I mowed it Friday too.
but really in the scope of eternity. When I'm standing before God, do you think he's going to say, well, you know what, I know you had to prepare some sermons, and I know you had to do this, and I know you guys had the college ministry, but I noticed you had a whole lot of dandelions. You know that's ridiculous. I'm not saying that we shouldn't take care of our homes. I think we should. But there's a responsibility here to redeem the time. And that means the things of God are more important than a lot of things that I consider important in my life. There's some of you, in redeeming your time, you say, you know what, it just seems like I can't be doing this and I can't be doing this because, you know, my family is first. Let me ask you, so how much of the things that you've given up in this church have you reinvested in your family? I would bet not much. You're just a lazy slug. Just admit it. You just want your time so you can go out to eat every evening. And some of you are like, oh, you know what? My husband or my wife, we just can't do that much. Well, I'm so glad that you weren't here for these men that were here this past week. Because they wouldn't be behind the pulpit. They wouldn't be able to preach. I was talking with Dr. Allison. We were grabbing a bite to eat on Thursday before the service. And he's been preaching for over 40 years. He told me, in the last couple years, it's been so hard. He's lost some members that have been in his church for 20-something years. The one member, think about it, the one member left because he preaches on salvation too much. That's why. They're not being, fed. Unreal. And he says, it's just something I do. He says, I like preaching about salvation. And it doesn't matter. Normally in every message, I have some little bit about salvation. Oh, you're trying to get people. I said, can you imagine standing before God someday? Like, so why did you leave? Why did you leave that good church that was winning souls and had those people going out just from their midst? Well, they were trying to get people saved. Now, you know they're going to have another eloquent reason, but really that, when they start spewing that out, boom, it's going to fall flat on the ground. Redeeming the time. So the Bible is telling us what we need to do, redeem. But notice why. Notice in our text here, redeeming the time. Why? Because the days are really good. Because we are living in the golden era of America. No. I think more than ever we would say because the days are evil. Just last week, some of you guys were reading about it here in our town. You know, in Chesterton, you don't have that much going down. You know, a lot. And we had a homicide. I think it was the first homicide in 3 years. It amazed me. The perpetrator and the person that got killed, both, it was tied to a bar. That just seemed to be amazing. Dealt with sin. But here, a lady in our town, they think between, I think, 12 and 2 a.m., somewhere around there, was stabbed 26 times. I don't understand all. I've read some and they can surmise. They had a hearing, I think, last week about it. But that's right here in town. But all around us, especially you go South Chicago, it's just death and death and death and death. And it's not just death that makes the days evil. It's because all around us, what is happening? God is mocked. And it's God is belittled.
We don't need God. And that's America today. You know, one of the worst things that can happen to a country is they become so affluent that they no longer need God. Again, I was talking with Dr. Allison, and he was telling me, he says, I'm telling you, you would think, he said, if I wasn't there, I would tell you that you were lying. But he was talking about being in the Philippines. And I've been in the Philippines. I've preached in the Philippines. And you know what they have? Basically nothing. But there's some young people here that have grown up here. And you know what you are? I call you prima donnas. You don't know how to work. You don't know how to tithe. Even to your peers, you can't lift a pinky to help somebody else that's a peer. You'll help all authority, but you won't lift a pinky to help someone in your peer group. Because you're a prima donna. Because you're better than everybody else. And it's because you're a spoiled brat. That's what you are. Spoiled brat. And you've been given everything, and what's been required of you is nothing. And now, all of a sudden, and that's what he was talking about, Dr. Allison, the millennials. But he went over, and he was preaching on an island in the Philippines. The public school asked him to come and preach. There was 3,000 plus sitting there, teenagers, and he said, I let it rip. And he said the aisles were flooded. Public school! And you know what they have to go back to? Nothing. Some of them, they may not know where their next meal is coming from. And that's what we were talking about at dinner. It reminded me of the churches in Revelation where, man, you have everything. And we have need of nothing. And in fact, we don't need Christ. And that's what's happened with the majority of Christians today. Because even you walk onto our property. You walk into our property, and some of you don't understand what Larry Williams or Bill Smith or some of these other guys, they come in and they say, you know what, I can't believe, and they're praising God for what's happened. But what I say and what I look at is say, God, make sure that our young people understand it's sacrifice. And it'll still cost sacrifice. It'll still cost a lot. Why? Because that's what it takes. Because the days are evil and we've got to buy up everything we have as far as the time and opportunities. Why? Because the days are evil. And the devil's ploy with some of us has been to give us everything we wanted. And then we start looking around and saying, well, you know what? That's their job. Oh, I know that they talked about sacrifice, but you know what? That was that generation. We have learned, because of Dave Ramsey, we've learned to be so smart, because Dave Ramsey taught us that if we save now, we'll be millionaires tomorrow. Well, you know what? That sure sounds like your life is surrounded with now. And you're forgetting about eternity. I'm not saying that I should be in debt. The Bible has a lot to teach about wise use of money. And one of the wise uses of money is don't be covetous. And some of you, you're buying up all you can right here in this world. And you forgot that the days are evil. And some soul is going to be in hell. Because all you cared about was purchasing for yourself right now. There are souls, even in this area, that are in the balance. Are you redeeming the time? Why? Because the days are evil. The Bible tells us that we need to be wise. Let me close lastly. It tells us in our text how we should act.
It says redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. What is that? Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And then walk circumspectly is right above it. So it sandwiches this idea. How am I going to be able to be wise? How am I going to be able to walk carefully and walk looking around? How am I going to make the wise choices with my time? How am I going to buy up the right things? I'm walking, looking around, careful. I'm asking the Holy Spirit to fill every inch of me. And when the Holy Spirit's with you, someone asked me recently, we taught on soul winning a lot, and you may disagree, but I think biblically I can give an answer to this. So am I accountable for every person that I encounter? I don't think so. But I'm at the gas station. There are people that are just casual, we're passing, you know. But the Holy Spirit, I call them divine appointments. The Holy Spirit has people that He leads into your pathway. And when you ignore His nudging, that's why I have to be sensitive. When I ignore that, and I say, you know what? Some other time, I'm not redeeming the time. I'm not being wise. So the Holy Spirit nudges me, and maybe it's just a track. Maybe it's just a casual conversation, inviting somebody out to church. I am responsible when the Holy Spirit nudges me, and I will answer for His leading in my life. So that's why I need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit gives you so many opportunities. And He's nudging you towards those opportunities. And when you say no, you have purchased something else with your time. You've purchased that which maybe appeases your flesh. You've purchased that with maybe you'd say, well, I don't want the shame. Oh, you and I both have been there. I'm not going to leave a track, or I'm not going to speak something because these guys know me. Oh, you mean that it may cost you to say something? You're not willing to sacrifice. The Bible is telling us that we need to redeem the time. One man put it this way, and I think it's an appropriate illustration. If you had a bank that credited your account each morning with $86,400, and at the end of the day, you could carry no balance, you know what you would do every day? I know what I would do. $86,400, it'd be gone every day. Oh, man, it would be gone. Do you know that's how many seconds you have every day deposited into your account? And I understand, I'm not saying that we shouldn't sleep, that we shouldn't. There are things that we have to do in this life. That's called living in this life. But when you walk through every day, 86,400 seconds of each day, and you have no thought about God, and you have no thought about the lost, and you have no thought about eternal things, then I say that the time in that day is wasted. Wasted. God has given me so much time. And you know it and I know it. The time that I spend in this book, the time those of us that signed up, and shame on you if you missed that opportunity. We had 24 hours of prayer before our preaching conference. And some of you, you're like, you know what? I don't think I have 30 minutes. I'm telling you, last week I enjoyed it so much. And part of it is because I signed up for a couple of times. And those of you that signed up for no times, you're like, I don't know. I mean, was it that good? Because you purchased opportunities for self. And you get the reward of that. and that's emptiness. But this is what I can tell you. Any time that I have bought up opportunities and knocking on doors, prayer, and Bible study, and the things of God, I never regret any of that time. Ever. I mean, I can look back all through my whole life now. And there's a lot of you can look back and you say, well, there was this, and yeah, it cost me. Even this building, I can remember hundreds of hours putting in to this building so that we could meet just like we are today. Hundreds of hours. Man, it was stressful sometimes. Sometimes it was hard. And even giving extra, putting money into the offering plate and saying, man, we need this. Or maybe for the college student being on her knees and saying, God, send us students. I don't regret any of that. But there are some times that I regret where I was given some time and I used it for myself. And it just flittered away. It was empty. And you have the same. You have some of those same emotions, some of that same thought. Am I saying that we should never have a time of rest? No. You need to have a balanced idea of the Bible. I understand that. But some of us are afraid of sacrifice. We're afraid of giving it all and laying it on the line for the Lord. And it's why you're unhappy. Because the Bible says, walk worthy. You have a great salvation. What's that salvation? You can't understand the breadth or the height or the length or the depth of that love. It is matchless. There is nothing like it in this world. And Christ gave it to us. And because of it, walk worthy of it. And one of the things that we need to do is redeem the time. And that means to buy up opportunities to serve Him and to share Christ with others. This morning, I close with just one verse because I didn't necessarily deal with those that are unsaved. The Bible says this in 2 Corinthians 6. It says, for He saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. This is what I can tell you if you're unsaved here this morning. Jesus Christ gave us a great salvation. And you will only have so many opportunities to accept it. I can't tell you when that door will be closed. That's a great debate right there. Can you have the unpardonable sin? Will there be a time that basically God's grace is no longer extended to you? I can't tell you, but I know of folks, the Bible seems to indicate that Esau sought God with tears but wasn't granted repentance. I don't understand all about it, but this is what somehow he crossed the line. And this is what I can tell you. God's grace is extended to you today. And if you are thinking about it, God's grace is right there. Because that means God is convicting you. And what He's saying is, come to Me. You heard the testimony that whosoever shall call upon Him shall be saved. You can call upon Jesus today because today is the day of salvation. Call upon Him today. Redeem the time. Today you have an opportunity. You don't know if tomorrow or next week you'll even be able to come here to hear about Christ. But you know you're here today. And Christ is extending His hand to you saying, why don't you come? Then do that. Accept Christ today. But you may be here as a Christian this morning and you've been wasting opportunities. Then use the altar. Tell God, I've been wasting opportunities. I've been wasting some of my time. I've been wasting some of the funds. I've been wasting some of the talent that You gave me. And God, I'm gonna, from this day forward, I can't take back what I've done in the past. But from this day forward, I can redeem the time. And let's do that. You'll never regret it. You'll be happy that you made that choice. Heads bowed.